2 Corinthians chapter 1. This letter, it's estimated that this letter was written roughly 1 year after Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians. And we went through 1 Corinthians, and we finished it almost 1 year ago. So about this same amount of time when they received this second letter. And you may remember in the first letter, Paul had to deal pretty harshly with the Corinthians. You remember that? He had to deal very harshly with them. They knew the gospel. They knew the gospel. They were, and he addressed them as the children of God. That's what he called them, the children of God. But they fell into all kinds of wrong. That's the only way I know to say it. Everything they did was wrong. It was just wrong. Fornication was rampant in the church. Not even Corinth was a huge city. It was a port between two seas. Lots of sailors, lots of commerce. And it was terrible. It was a terrible place. But fornication wasn't just rampant in the city. It was rampant in the church. Because everything that was going on out there, everybody got so used to it, they thought, well, it's okay. Everybody's doing it. And it leaked in. There was a case of incest. They were abusing their bodies just every way, shape, and form. And God, through Paul, had to deal very harshly with them. Paul wasn't doing it. Paul was not doing it. God was doing it through Paul. But they were the church of God. They truly were. And when God deals with his people, he produces a heart of repentance. When they see the rebuke of the word, the spanking of the word, they bow to it. They do bow to it. So God inspired Paul to write this second letter, and he said, this time I'm ready to come to you in love. The first time he said a rod. He said, I'm coming with a rod. And he said, this time I want to come in love. I want to come in forgiveness and in the Spirit of God. All of us just bowing to his will and his word. And he said in verse 1, he starts it with, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. As an apostle, it's important that he puts that in there. Number one, they did not believe he was an apostle. The false preachers were trying to persuade the people that he wasn't. He said, I am. But the other thing is, as an apostle, he is literally delivering the word of God, not the word of Paul. And he's doing this, he says, by the will of God. In order to be an apostle, you had to have seen Jesus Christ face to face. You had to have been an eyewitness of his resurrection. And you had to have been taught the gospel directly from him. Directly from him. And Paul said, I am an eyewitness of him. I was taught the gospel from him, and he is the one who made me to be an apostle. I didn't make myself an apostle, and no other man made me an apostle. I told you before about the apostle that I met one time. I had a store, and he came in, and there was another man in there who kind of knew him from town and him talking, and he said, aren't you a preacher? Asked that other guy, aren't you a preacher or something? And he said, well, an apostle, actually. He said, I was apostolized in Russia for the work that I did with the orphanages there. Paul said, God made me an apostle. I've seen Jesus Christ. I was taught the gospel by him. It's by the will of God. Verse 1, he said, in Timothy, our brother, Timothy's here with me, a fellow preacher of the gospel. He says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. God's word is not written to everybody. You can buy a Bible in a bookstore. It's a free country. There was a time in history when it was illegal to own a Bible. and God's saints had to hide. Anybody can go in and buy a Bible, but once they get a hold of that Bible, everybody needs to understand it's not written to everybody. This word right here, he did not write this letter to every soul in Corinth and every soul in Achaia. It's written, he said, to the church of God at Corinth. And he said it's written to the saints which are in Achaia. God has a particular people, doesn't he? He has a particular people that he has chosen to save and call to himself, and to them, only to them, he says, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What good news that is. What good news that is. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this Bible study kind of has two sections, two subjects. Here's the first one. And I hope this is not only going to be a blessing to you, I hope this is going to be a help to you. On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I hope this will be a help. Charles Spurgeon said, this is so simple. This is so, so simple. But if you'll think about this, I just was able to think about this for a minute. If we'll all think about this, we'll see this is so deeply enlightening, and it's so wonderful, and it's so helpful. He said, where grace is, peace will follow. Where grace is, peace will follow. That is so true. That is so true. Where grace is, peace will follow. Don't we want that? Don't we want that? We have that in Christ. We have that in Christ. In the grace of Christ, we have peace with God. The scripture says, Romans 5 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Isn't that right? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In what Christ did for us, in just a minute we're going to read, he's going to talk about mercies. That's what Christ did for us. In the mercy that we found in Christ, God shed his grace on us. Through the mercy we found in Christ, God shed his grace on us. And where grace is, peace will follow. It will. Grace means gift. In the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. In that gift, we have peace inside this heart. All right, now, where sin abounded, you know where sin abounded? Right inside here. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Just knowing that brings peace to this heart. It settles this heart down. We have peace with God. We have peace in the heart. If God sends his grace among his people, throughout his people, then peace will follow. It will. If God has his hand on us, where sin abounds, when we let each other down and when we provoke each other and when we disappoint each other, if God will have his hand on us, if he'll keep his hand on us, where sin abounds, grace will much more abound. And where grace is, peace will follow. I pray that's an exhortation to us. I pray that's something we can use in daily life. Where grace is, peace will follow. Let me show you an illustration of that. Go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, with grace in your hearts. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Ladies, submit yourselves to that ornery husband of yours who's always making you fit to be tied. And I'm talking about myself, poor Hannah. Have grace in your hearts toward us. Forgive us. Forgive us. We men, buddy, we try, but a lot of times we get it wrong, don't we? We just get it wrong. We need your grace. That's what we need. We need your grace. Somebody has wisely told me for years, when your wife says take out the trash, just take out the trash. But when I don't take out the trash, forgive me. We need your grace. We need your grace. Verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Don't be bitter against them. Any married couple would be lying through their teeth if they said they didn't know how to push each other's buttons. Right? We know exactly how to push each other's buttons. May the only button we push be the button of grace. There's all of those buttons lined up, and then there's grace. And we have an option in that moment. Let's go to grace. Let's just go to grace. Let's go to grace. Let's just provoke each other to love. And the reason is because. Here's why, young married couples. I haven't been in it long, but I've been in it 13 years. I want to start learning where grace is. Peace will follow. All right? Where grace is, peace will follow. Verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Our children are not in here right now. They're in their own Bible class. But I say this in regard to them, and more specifically, I say this on their behalf. I'm going to be our children's advocate on their behalf. Parents, and I put a lot of thought into this, okay? I know who the parents are in this room. We have a lot of young couples who may one day soon be parents. You get lumped into this. You need to know this now. Some of you guys might end up with 12 kids. I don't know. You need to know this now. You need to be ready for this now. Start preparing now. Hear it as a parent now. Parents, let's discipline our children. Let's discipline our children. Let's discipline our children. This is really, you know, a lot of you young couples, this is one of the only times I can really single you out without it being offensive and saying, discipline your children. Discipline your children. The mindset of the world, this wicked world, has left God's word. They've left God's word. And all of the smart people out there are saying, well, now, you know, studies have shown that if you spank, you can't say spank. Child services will get called on you. You know what God says? Spare the rod, spoil the child. Spoil the child. Well, you know, you got to let them become what they're going to become. Now you can't stifle it. I tell you what they're going to become. They're going to become the same thing that we all became. They have the same fleshly nature in them that we have in us. I will not have that man reign over me. That's all they're going to become. We will do them a great injustice. A great injustice if we don't teach them at a young, young age. It's much younger than you think it is. When you think, well, they're still too young, they're not. They're not. we'll do them a great injustice if we don't teach them to bow to authority. Whatever you decide, do two things, parents. Do it together. Don't let the child pit one against the other one. Don't let them go back and forth and work you. Do it together. And the second thing is, whatever you say, stick to it. Stick to it. And here's the reason. If you made a mistake, you'll fix it later. But they need to learn that your word goes. A child learning to bow to the authority of a parent could be, if God is willing, the precursor to a child learning to bow to the authority of God. And, let's just teach them obedience. That's the key, is let's teach them obedience. For this is why I said I'm going to speak on their behalf. Children want to be disciplined. I can't count how many times I was spanked. I couldn't even begin to count. We had 2-for-1 at my house. If my mother spanked me, my dad spanked me when he got home, just because. Just because I gave my mom a hard time. And I don't begrudge one of them. I've told my dad, thank you for obeying God and teaching me. And they want to be disciplined. They need to be disciplined for their own good and for our own good. If we don't do it, God will discipline us. God will spank us. And so we must do it. But here's why I bring all this up. Verse 21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We must do it with grace. We must do it with grace. You know, kids act up and you see a child and your thought, natural thought is, you know, jerk a knot in that child's tail. Don't jerk a knot in his tail. Calm down first. Calm down first. Don't literally, it breaks my heart to see a parent in anger snatch a child up and dislocate his shoulder and all that kind of stuff. Wait. Calm down. And then discipline according to the word of God. And I'm on a little bit of a soapbox here, but I feel it's necessary. Guilt trips are not the way. Our Lord said it's the rod. You know, let them go 3 days thinking I'm mad at them is not the way. That psychological stuff is not the way. It's the rod. And then once the rod happens, that child will love you and hug you and kiss you and be your best friend. It's God's way. But it must be with grace. It must be with love. So wives, have grace toward your husbands. Husbands, have grace toward your wives. Parents, have grace toward your children. Look at chapter 4, verse 6, Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace. At work, at home, throughout the family, believers, unbelievers, friends, let your speech be always with grace. It says seasoned with Christ. We could go through the scriptures and see how salt is Christ. God said, do not offer a sacrifice without salt. It must have salt. And always seasoned with Christ, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. How should we handle this situation right now? Grace. Grace. Needs to be with grace. In every situation of our life, this is so helpful. Thank you, Mr. Spurgeon. In every situation of our life, where grace is, peace will follow. It will follow. Now go with me back to our text. Second Corinthians 1, his greeting is over here, and he's going to get into the heart of what he wants to say to them. Verse 3, he said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, How long could we spend on that verse? Blessed be God. Blessed be God. That means praise and thank and adore and give all glory to our eternal God. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is what the verse says. Now, God the Father is the Father of God the Son. He is. And God the Son is the Son of God the Father. He is. But not by creation. Biological children are created. God the Father did not create God the Son. He is not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ by adoption. Believers, we chosen saints who have been called to believe, we are children of God by adoption. A payment was made. The payment was blood. And we were bought with a price, right? And we are adopted. But God the Father did not adopt God the Son. Their generations are eternal generations. And what that means is they had no beginning. They had no beginning. They did not become, and this was amazing to me. To think about this is amazing. God is all wise and God is all knowing, but they did not assess everything and become. They did not at some point put in place this perfect order. It just always was. It just always is. It is a perfect order. Christ is the heir, the seed. God said all of the promises are coming through the seed. We are joint heirs with Him. While Christ was on this earth, everything that He did was as a man. And this is what most people do not enter into. In the Word, you will see the Lord Jesus Christ say, "My God, He's my God." Everything He did was as a man, the perfect subject to God. We men and women are subjects of God. He's our God. He was doing all this for us. He was the perfect substitute for us, the perfect subject to God. Let me show you something, though, in John, 1 John 5. I'll be quick about this. Go to 1 John 5. First John 5, verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word," that's our Lord, "and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." Explain that to me. Explain that to me. I cannot explain that. Are they three? Yes. Yes. You know, I quote a lot and I hold to, I and my Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Are they three? Yes. Are they actually one? Yes. I cannot explain that. But I can see how, if the one God, this one God, were only one person, God could not show mercy to sinners. He could not show mercy to sinners. God has to be satisfied. He must. And the only person who can satisfy God is God. In order for any person to stand in His presence, you have to be as perfect as God. That's what He demands. And the only thing that His holiness can say to sin is no, sin can't be in His presence. Absolutely not. At the same time, the only one who could put away sin was God. Only one. How can God convict and acquit a sinner at the same moment in time, same sinner, same decree. How can God sentence to death and set free to life at the exact same moment in time? Same sinner. Not this one and that one. Same sinner. How can God be just with a sinner and justify that same sinner with the exact same degree? The answer is, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. With one decree, Christ was made sin, and we were made His righteousness. He was made sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We died in Him. Isn't that what we hold to? We died in Him. He lives in us. The thought of this is amazing, but it's wonderful. God slew me in Christ. The only reason God killed Christ on that cross is because He identified Himself with me. He became me. And God slew me in Christ. And God accepts Christ in me. The only reason I'm allowed to come in is because when God looks at me, He sees Christ. That's the only reason. God slew Him. God slew me in Him, and God accepts Christ in me. We're not going to go over to Micah 7. It says, who is a God like unto thee that delights in mercy? Who is a God like this God? Some of you guys enjoy and you delight in fishing. I don't. I enjoy boats. I enjoy being on the water. I don't enjoy fishing. I might enjoy catching, but I've never experienced that. I enjoy playing the guitar. I delight in playing the guitar. You know what He delights in? You know what He enjoys doing? Showing mercy. That's what He enjoys doing. Well, go with me back to the text. We'll wrap this up. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 3 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. This one verse illustrates the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The God of all comfort. God's Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And the reason is because when He comes to a sinner, He points that sinner to Christ. That's all He does. He reveals the things of Christ. He brings faith to the heart, and that faith rests in Christ. Verse 4 says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, when we preach this good news gospel, and this is the good news gospel, the gospel of works is a terrible news gospel because people will find out, I can't live up to this. They will find that out. It's a terrible news gospel. This is the good news gospel. And when we preach it, all we're doing is we're telling others who are in tribulation how great things the Lord has done for us. That's all we're doing. We preach as sinners to sinners. One beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. There is only one message to preach. That's it. He said in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Same comfort. That's what he's saying. The same comfort that comforts them comforts us. The same comfort, the same message that comforts the hearer comforts the preacher. Same message. That is proven to me every time another man preaches the true gospel. I sit usually right there, and I am confirmed that there's only one message I want to hear. I'll be honest with you. I'm about to tell you something you've heard before. You sure you want to come Sunday and Wednesday? Same message. Every time I hear it, I think, that's the only message that needs to be preached. That's the only message that blesses my heart. Same message that comforts the aged believer, comforts the babe. Same message. You never get away from it. Same message that comforts the poor man, comforts the rich man. Same message that comforts the uneducated man, comforts the educated man. Same message. Exact same message. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. All right, you're dismissed.